As we've been traveling along this wisdom journey through God's Word so far, we've seen God make and keep many promises to Israel. One of those very significant promises came to pass when the 12 tribes were allotted their portions of the promised land. It was a moment of triumph. But as we'll see today, there were also some hints of failure among the tribes. Here's Stephen with a lesson called Handing Out the Inheritance.
Well, we're going to cover several chapters today, so you'd better buckle your seatbelt. This is one of those sections of Scripture that you might think doesn't offer much for the New Testament believer. But we're going to find some powerful lessons are right here, all about God and the people of God. Now, we've already seen here in Joshua chapter 13, the land portions have been allotted to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh back over on the east side of the Jordan River. Then we saw in chapter 14 that Caleb steps forward to request this special allotment in Hebron. He's 85 years old, and he's not slowing down. I kind of picture Caleb, you know, driving 100 miles an hour with the windows down. Well, now we're here in chapter 15, and this is where the land portions are going to be described for all the remaining tribes of Israel. The first up is the tribe of Judah. Now, this was Caleb's tribe, and you might wonder why Caleb's allotment of Hebron was announced before the tribe of Judah's allotment, which, of course, included Hebron. I think it's because the Lord wanted to spotlight this man of faith who dared to take on the giants living in this region. Judah is Israel's largest tribe, ultimately the most significant. It's the royal messianic tribe. And all of chapter 15 here is devoted to describing the land given to Judah. I love the description here in verse 12. This is the boundary around the people of Judah according to their clans. Now, there's this sense that they are surrounded by the goodness of God. It's another way of saying that God knows exactly where they are. By the way, just as God today knows exactly where you are, where you live, where you work, you haven't dropped off his radar. Now, here in verse 14, Caleb gets special mention. It says, and Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak. These are three giants living in the land. Now, I imagine Joshua kind of throws in this little comment. If 85-year-old Caleb can do this, well, they can too. Caleb, by the way, doesn't have faith in himself. Remember, he has faith in the power of God. Now, Caleb has his eyes set on the city of Debir. He wants to incentivize the younger generation to get involved in this fight of faith. So what he does here is he offers his daughter in marriage to the man who will capture the city of Debir. Well, a young man by the name of Othniel, he's evidently already spotted Caleb's daughter. He's evidently been thinking to himself, you know, that's the kind of woman I want to marry. But how in the world am I ever going to win her when she happens to have a father like Caleb? Well, here's his chance. Othniel steps forward in verse 17. He not only captures this city, but he wins his bride. Now, following his victory, we're given a long list of Canaanite cities here in chapter 15 that will be conquered and occupied by the tribe of Judah. And frankly, I wish we could end chapter 15 here with nothing but good news. But there's some bad news in here, and it's introduced in the last verse of the chapter with that little word, but, verse 63. But the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah could not drive out. So in the midst of all these victories, this one failure is cataloged. And I got to tell you, it's going to come back to haunt them. And we'll see this later on. Now, over here in chapter 16, the tribes of Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, They're featured here. You might remember how Grandpa Jacob adopted those two sons of Joseph, effectively giving Joseph a double portion of his inheritance. That's back in Genesis chapter 48. So now here you find Joseph's allotment given to the two tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. Remember that half the tribe of Manasseh has already settled on the east side of the Jordan River. The other half of the tribe of Manasseh has moved into the promised land here along with the tribe of Ephraim. That's why you often hear about the half tribe of Manasseh. Then again, we're given this little nagging detail that's very troubling here in verse 10. However, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. Well, now we arrive at chapter 17, where we're given some wonderful examples of faith among this tribe of Manasseh. And the spotlight shines first on a warrior who trusted the Lord in battle. Then we're shown the faith of five daughters from one family who step forward to claim an inheritance from God. But once again, we read that little storm cloud of a statement here in verse 12. Yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Now, when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Another example is given to us here in verses 14 to 18, where the people of Joseph come to Joshua to complain about their inheritance of land. They complain it isn't big enough. But Joshua kind of cuts to the chase and says to them here in verse 15, if you are a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest and there clear ground for yourselves. In other words, stop complaining and start chopping down some trees to make room for your people. You see, the problem isn't trees that are in the way. The problem is the iron chariots of Canaanites. And had this tribe trusted the Lord and marched out in faith, the Lord could have made those Canaanite chariots look like tricycles. They were nothing to God. Now, over here in chapter 18 and verse 1, we read, then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. Now, this is an exciting moment. Up to this point, the tabernacle's been at Gilgal with God's presence there in that awesome pillar of smoke by day and pillar of fire by night. The reason they can now set up the tabernacle is given to us here in verse 1, which says, the land lay subdued before them. In other words, the major military alliances of the Canaanites have finally been defeated. Now, the tabernacle also reminded the people to keep pursuing their inheritance from God. I have been able to stand there at Shiloh, at the very place where the tabernacle once stood, where archaeologists have identified foundation stones that were used for the columns that supported the tabernacle. And I just stood there and thought to myself, this is the very place where God's glory was revealed. This is the place where Joshua worshiped. This was where little Samuel grew up and ran around as a little boy. What an incredibly special place. Now, after all the tribes of Israel have received their lands in chapters 18 and 19, you come to the end of chapter 19 here where Joshua is given the opportunity to choose any city he wants to live in. And this is kind of surprising to me here because Joshua doesn't choose some prize city. He chooses a broken down little town called Timnath-Serah in the mountainous territory of Ephraim, we're told here in verse 50. He's going to rebuild this little village and he's going to settle his family here. I think to myself, you know, Joshua was one of Israel's wisest leaders. He was a military genius. He was a courageous warrior. He was dependent on the strength of God. And now here, near the end of his leadership, he makes a humble choice. He decides to serve others rather than himself. Frankly, I think we could all stand to be a little more like Joshua. Well, until our next wisdom journey together, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was a much needed reminder today from Joshua 15 through 19. We could all stand to be a little more like Joshua. You're listening to The Wisdom Journey with Stephen Davey. Our vision for this resource is to have it translated and recorded in the 100 most spoken languages of the world. Would you consider partnering with us to make that happen? Become one of our Wisdom partners right now at wisdomonline.org. Join us again next time.